Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. I've got a lot of notes here, so we should be all right. This is 8 pages of scriptures. That's all it is. Just verses out of the Word of God. I was amazed. I've got over 130 scriptures here. They're all about Satan. I was amazed at the space given in the scriptures to this created being. And I learned lots, and I trust that we'll be able to help you. It's not what you would call the most blessed of subjects, but I believe that in order for us to apply wisdom, we have to have knowledge. You see, in order to be wise as to Satan's discourse and the way he goes on about it, Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices, and for us to know them, we have to know about Satan. We have to have knowledge about him. He's not a past presence that's done away with. He's an active, powerful person, as you will see from the Word of God. And I don't know, I'd be very surprised if I finish these sheets tonight. I don't have handouts, simply because I don't want to give you 8 pages of verses. My verses are all typed out. But I will do something, get it down to at least maybe 4 double-sided, or 2 double-sided pages. We'll see what we can do. And I'll try and have that next week. I sort of suspect, Brother Gordon, we may go on for 3 weeks. I don't know. We'll see how I go here. I'm going on untraveled pathways, and I haven't heard anybody on this subject in my life that I can recall, so it's something entirely new to me. Ephesians chapter 6, please. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Well, read verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now that's fundamental. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now we trust God will bless to us that reading from his precious word. That was the subject I was asked to speak on, was Ephesians chapter 6. However, I recognize that unless I looked at the history and the background of those personage named or characterized, I wouldn't be able to fulfill what I was asked to do. So I felt I had to go back and look at Satan in his entirety. Now, I don't claim exclusivity in this. I've missed a lot of stuff out. But I've tried to put enough together, and probably should have cut a lot more out, that will bring you to an understanding of created beings other than man. And they are manifold. We don't know how many there are. I want to take us back before the earth was created. The question might be asked, when were angelic beings created? That's a good question. There's not much in the scripture to give an answer, except in Job chapter 38, we read this. And if I read Job chapter 38, you would understand it's to do with the creation of God's earth. When the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy, for this it would appear that Satan was present as one of the sons of God. The sons of God, we recognize, are the angels of God. Angelic beings are created by God for God's purpose, for His glory, to carry out His work and His activities. And there appears to have been certain orders of them when they were created. We're aware of a number of them. Very quickly, we can think of our mind of the cherubim. And we've been dealing with that in chapter 25 with respect to the mercy seat. We can think of seraphim. You're only going to get that in Isaiah chapter 6, where the seraphim are over the throne. And we can think of Michael as the archangel. And we can think of the generic terms for angels. But there are other terms that come in your Bible that denote a different order and a different activity. And we have two angels named. We have Michael the archangel, and we have Gabriel, who is not named, I'm sorry, as an archangel. He's only named as an angel. But he was before the throne of God. And so it's given rise among writers to suggest that Gabriel was one of the archangels, but we're not told that in the Word of God. But other writings suggest that he was. And there are, if you care to go on the internet, you will find that in the Jewish writings and in the Roman Catholic writings, there's many other books, and they have a lot of things that are not in our Bible, but they've a lot of ideas and thoughts on that drawn from Jewish history, which are very interesting. There are those who are ministers, Psalm 104, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers, or his servants, a flaming fire. Then we have principalities and powers, in Ephesians 1. We've got those who are far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion. So there are different personages with names attached that are more characteristic of their activity, of their might, than as a name themselves, be it an angel or an archangel or whatever they are. We read in Colossians 1 of thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. Now what they are, we don't know. I'm not even going to take time to go over it, simply to point out, in God's order of things, there appears to be angelic orders. And profane writings speak of choirs of angels. Now, that's not singing choirs. That's orders of angels. And they've got three or four orders of about three each. So they come up maximum to about 12 different groups of angels, four orders. Now, we don't know all those things. Simply pointing out to you that there's things in the heavenlies that we really don't fully understand. We get a glimpse of it. And so those who are thrones would speak of reigning, of kingdoms, but we don't know of kingdoms. Of dominions, that's a word for powers, for ruling over, and so on. Then you come to Ezekiel and you've got the four living creatures. Who are they? We don't know who the four living creatures are. They're obviously, again, created beings in the heavenlies. When you come to Revelation, your author eyes tells you, you have the four beasts. That's, again, another word for living creatures. And they're all in heaven. They're associated with God. Now, just for your interest, I wrote out, it's the Eastern Orthodox Church who recognizes eight archangels. And they use the Tobit. They use the Third Ezra, which are other books that we don't have, we don't recognize in our Bible. But in those books, they find eight. They've got Michael, they've got Gabriel, they've got Raphael, they've got Uriel. Some of those you might recognize the names in profane writings. Seraphiel, Jugadiel, I don't know if I'm saying that right, Barachiel and Jeremiel. And those are all different personages that are recognized by certain theologians. Whether they're right or wrong, I don't know. I'm simply passing that information off to you. Now, in that high sphere in heaven, and I'm going to look at it in the book of Ezekiel, Satan was moving. Let's look at what Ezekiel says about Ezekiel chapter 28. I'm going to turn to these scriptures, take time to read them. because I hope you're going to go home and look at them yourself if you've never noticed them before. Now, the person spoken of here is the king of Tyrus, and in a way that what's associated with Satan has been placed upon this personage, the king of Tyrus. But it's quite obvious from the reading that we're not speaking of a mere man. Son of man, verse 12, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God. Now he's speaking of his person. Look at these words. Thou sealest up the sum. In other words, it's absolutely complete. It cannot be better. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is Satan that Ezekiel is speaking about. You know, he's not just a little person running around with a forked tail and horns on his head and carrying a fork. It's a very, very poor picture. The person we're going to look at here is, we've never seen a person like this at all, a being like this at all. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Now, there's 9 stones listed here. We were looking at 12 in chapter 28 of Exodus. Now, I don't like, some like to try to link these stones to the stones on the breastplate of the priests. I prefer not to even go there. But it certainly is an indication of the beauty and glory of this personage. All these stones were upon his person, and including gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared thee in the day that thou wast created. And it would look as if in the day of his creation there was a great celebration. There was the music, there was the noise, all associated with him. Now, the vital thing for us to understand here is this person, this creature, was created by God. He didn't just appear in the annals of eternity. At a point in time, I believe, before the creation of the universe, this personage was created. And he was an amazing person. Thou art the anointed cherub, verse 14, that covereth. Now, I don't fully understand what this means. And I look at the cherubim in the Bible, and I find they have wings. And I go to Exodus, and I find the cherubim covering the mercy seat. Now, I go to Isaiah chapter 6, and I find the seraphim covering the throne of God. I go to Genesis and I find the cherubim guarding the gate of the garden. Now, by the way, they were not holding a sword. At least my Bible doesn't say that. Read your Bible carefully. It's interesting when you see pictures of cherubim holding a sword. The sword itself was separate from the cherubim moving. It was held in the hand of God. It was God that was moving the sword, not the cherubim. So we see the cherubim as they were, and we see the seraphim. And he was the anointed cherub. Now, when you think of anointing, it's generally for a specific purpose. And the anointing we see in the Old Testament, there was the anointing of the priest. And we're going to see some of that as we go on now through the book of Exodus. There was the anointing of the tabernacle and of the vessels in the tabernacle, setting them aside for divine purpose. And that's what the idea of holy means. It means set aside for divine purpose. And child of God, you and I are holy. God has made us holy. Listen to Peter. Be ye holy as I am holy. We've been set aside for divine purpose. And Satan was set aside for divine purpose. He was the anointed cherub. And he was the one that covereth. And I have set thee so, Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. And again, it's something that we don't fully understand what it means, but we know of the mountain of God, it's the place of the throne. It's a place of power, it's a place of ascendancy. And Satan was there with God. There's another interesting statement made, and has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, if you know a better answer than I have, please tell me. I can only think of one of two things that this gives the thought of. One is that Satan was moving, and the stones of fire were around the throne of God. So he was moving around the throne of God. And we know he's there. The other thought might be, in Job chapter 1, God says to Satan, and he's gathered, this is after his fall, he's gathered together with the sons of God in the presence of God. And God says, whence comest thou? Well, he says, I've been going to and fro, and I've been walking upon the earth. It's not an exact quotation. Close enough. Satan had been going to and fro, and it might have been in the heavenlies. So walking in the midst of the stones of fire may have been that Satan and his sphere had access throughout God's universe. And he moved with impunity throughout the universe of God. And he does so today. He still is that sphere today. He's the prince of the power of the air. Then Paul brings it down to us, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. And it's the disobedience and the pride and everything of Satan that's the spirit that works in men. And so he's one who had great power, great beauty, great glory, great authority. He had, as it were, everything that a created being could aspire to. He had everything that he wanted. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. I have to read those scriptures with you. I'm leaving my notes alone just now. I'll go back to them later. I'll just pass by all that. I'll read from verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, for the stars of God there, it would not be wrong to look at this being the sons of God. Those created beings that God had made, it would be perfectly in order to use that as a symbol there. It may not be, but I suspect it is. Now here's the mountain of God comes in. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend unto the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now whenever you get a man or a woman who's seeking position and place in any Christian organization, let me tell you this. He's got the mind of Satan in him or her. That's what Satan wanted. It was pride. He wanted ascendancy. And what does it say? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so there is a downfall coming from Satan. We're going to look at it again. But Satan is cast down out of heaven. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 10, I saw lightning fall out of heaven. Now, whether he's speaking about Revelation 12 or whether he's speaking about the fall of Satan, I don't know. Now, the period of time of Satan falling is not a very easy one to answer. I can say with assurance it happened before Genesis 3. That's not difficult to ascertain. But whether it happened between chapter 2 and chapter 3, or whether it happened around Genesis 1, we don't know. and there is much divergence of thinking on it, and it's not really important to my subject. Simply to say that in the midst of the harmony and beauty and glory and perfection of the creation of God in Eden, Satan was there. Satan was there. And that is his first fall, when he was cast down out of heaven. Now, there's another verse that's, again, it's open for interpretation. But where did all the demons come from? Well, again, back to Revelation chapter 12. It's a verse we should probably read. Just keep us in order in our Bibles. Chapter 12, verse 4. We should maybe read verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. Now, it may well be that that takes us back to the fall of Satan. You'll notice I'm not saying anything affirmative. I'm being very cautious. I've brethren here who might disagree with me. And well, they might, because some writers disagree with that. And personally, I have difficulty with it because I try to take the book of Revelation as literal as I can. But Job 38 tells me that the stars, they were the sons of God. That's what it teaches me. And so the symbology would probably be perfectly correct here to say that those stars in Revelation 12 and 4 were the sons of God. If that be, Satan at his fall brought with him his followers. Now, God did not make his angels as robots. He gave them a mind. He gave them intelligence. He gave them might and power, more than you and I have. There's not one of us here could withstand an angel in heaven. And he allowed them free thinking. And Satan, I don't know for how long Satan was created. I don't know for how long this condition existed in heaven. But there came a dark day when Satan rose in rebellion against God. I will be like the Most High. Isn't that Hitler? He wanted supremacy upon the earth. He wanted to be the greatest. And many a man has taken that position. I will be like God. Psalm 2 tells us the kings of the earth will gather together against the Lord and his anointed. And God in high heaven is going to laugh. He's going to laugh. A futile dream to go against God. Yet we live in a world of men and women who are disobedient and going against God. And so this angelic beings of an innumerable number, we don't know how many. My brother Wayne told me it was, what did you say, Wayne? 1,000,000,000,000+10. He's a man of accuracy. I'm not too sure about that 10. We try to debate how many angels there are. I was talking to Ian about it, and we really don't know. Psalm 91 is the psalm that Satan quotes in Matthew 4, telling us about the angels will protect us, and it gives the idea of us having an angel specifically applied against the Lord Jesus. It's one of the great messianic psalms. But if every believer had an angel, bear with me, you may not agree with it, but that's okay. Just bear with me. If every believer had an angel, how many believers are there in the world today? Anybody, any idea? I don't. The world's population is over 1 billion. We have to have, Richard? You're shaking your head. 6.6, he's a man of great understanding and wisdom. 6.6 billion. Now, would I be out of place to say that there are 100 million Christians? Would that be too much? Would I be ridiculous, Keith? Would I be ridiculous? You don't know, do you? I don't know either. I haven't got a clue. But it's not a bad idea. They're not all in assembly fellowship, you know. That's right. I met Christians in the Roman Catholic Church. I met a Christian who was a Roman Catholic priest in Ireland. He complimented me for giving out the scriptures. I couldn't believe it, because most of the time the priests on Sunday were getting up and telling the people not to let us in their doors. And this man complimented me. If there was 100 million, and I've no doubt there's more, angels looking after the people of God, one-third would be 33 million. Demons moving about the earth. Now, remember this, dear believer. There's only one demon or devil. There's only one devil. There's millions of demons. They're going about doing Satan's business. They're carrying out his purposes. They're working for him. But I love it when I read Job 1 again. Where have you been, Satan? Well, I've been to and fro. So when he's bothering the saints in Scotland, he's not bothering us here. But remember, his demons are. We're never apart from them. So there's these hosts of demons, and they're sufficient. And they're of sufficient power that in Revelation 12, there's going to be war in heaven. And Michael and the angels are going to be in battle. In the book of Daniel, we find that the angel that's sent as a messenger to Daniel is withheld. 21 days. There's an almighty power in satanic forces that can hinder God's purposes. Listen to what Paul says in Thessalonians. I'm going ahead in my subject, but I don't mind. He said, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered me. Now, he didn't mean that Satan himself was standing up with a big fork stopping him. He was saying, the circumstances that I entered into were not of God. The circumstances I entered into that made it impossible for me to come to you were obviously of Satan. Satan did not want me to come to visit you. Now, child of God, be careful. When Paul's speaking in Acts 15, he said, I essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered me not. He had the spiritual discernment to know when it was the Spirit of God that was hindering him, saying, no, that's not the purpose of God for you, and when it was Satan that was hindering him. And let me suggest, very carefully, it's a man of God that will know the difference. It's a man of God that will know the difference. And so Satan is out there with his demons, and they're seeking to destroy all that is for God. I just want to see where I am now. Okay, I want to just give you a brief synopsis of what's happening with Satan. I mentioned to you already that in Revelation chapter 12, there's a war in heaven. And Michael gathers his angels, and Satan, the dragon, gathers his angels. Now, the book of Revelation is not chronological. I suggest that chapter 13 probably took place before chapter 12. The chapter 13 is the man of sin and the false prophet appearing on the scene. They may well be in vogue before this time. So don't treat the book of Revelation as being absolutely chronological. It does go back and forward. This would appear to me to be somewhere in the midst of Daniel's 70th week. Now, you'll remember that in Daniel chapter 9, in the midst of the week, the covenant was broken. A covenant was made with the Jews. Now, during the seven-year period, the temple will be rebuilt. Sacrifices will be ongoing. And there'll be a covenant made that allows Israel to carry on their worship of God through the sacrificial method. That's going to all stop in the midst of the week. The covenant will be broken, and it's at that time that the beast and the false prophet will go forth on the dragon's business destroying and to destroy. And there'll be awful events, and that's not my subject today, so I'm not going any further in the book of Revelation. That's his first fall. In Revelation chapter 20, we've got Satan cast into the abyss. Chapter 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel descending from the heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent." That's really the idea. It's not old as in age, it's old as in time. I guess they both have the same meaning in a way. "The ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over, that he should not any more deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were completed." Then he was going to be loose. So Satan is going to be taken, and he's going to be cast into this pit that God has made, and he's made it for a purpose. And it's going to be sealed over. And that will be at the end of the 7-year period. And then will begin the 1,000 years millennial, when Christ is going to come to reign. That's when the Lord is going to come in Psalm 24. That's when a lot of other scriptures that you know well will be fulfilled. Scriptures about millennial glory. Now understand, dear Christian, that your Bible does not tell you much about the eternal state. I know there is a teaching around that Revelation 21 and 22 are all about the eternal state. Well, I'm sorry, but I find it hard to envisage a tree for the healing of the nations in the eternal state. I find it hard to envisage kings bringing their glory unto the Lord in the eternal state. But that's what happens at the beginning of the millennium. When the kings are defeated as they're round about the city, they're going to be defeated, and they'll bring their glory unto him. And so we're going to have that period of time when we will be with Christ. We will not be living in a house like you are now. You'll be reigning with Christ. After that period is over, and this is the end, Revelation 20 and 7, "And when 1,000 years have been completed, Satan shall be loosed from his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations." You see again the same language. Before, what did he do? He deceived the nations. And that's what Satan does with men. What did he do with Eve? He deceived Eve. Now let me say something. Keep me in mind where I am, because I sort of forget where I came from sometimes. It makes it difficult when you're trying to wonder where you left the tree trunk. You're out on a branch. But this is important. Was Adam ever deceived? There's a question for you. There's 10 marks. Was Adam deceived? I'll rephrase it. If I give you, and I've got my grandson here, so he could probably answer this. I appreciate him being here. I've got to try and be simple. I hope I am, that you could understand. When I give you a direct command, and if you were in the army, you'd learn all about it. You could never be deceived. You can only disobey or obey. Only one of two things. You can never be deceived. Oh, you might think you were deceived, but Adam never was deceived. Adam disobeyed. And the Bible says it was by one act of disobedience. We're in the Roman epistle now. Many were made sinners by one act of disobedience. And so it was not by the obedience of one, but by one act of disobedience, of obedience on the part of the Lord Jesus. It was by one act of obedience. What was that? His death on the cross. And so Adam disobeyed, Eve was deceived. And that's what the Bible teaches us, that Eve was deceived. So he's going to come forth and he's going to deceive the nations. See if I could find where I left that off. "Which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to war, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camps of the saints and the beloved city." Listen to this. "And fire came down out of heaven from God and devoured them." They're battling against the eternal Almighty God. You can't do that. You can't win. God will laugh at your calamity. And what happens with Satan? Here's what we read in verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are both the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night for the ages of the ages. The finality of the doom of Satan. The one who was punished by God, cast out of the presence of God, of the throne of God, as far as his function and his duties, although he still seemed to be, from Job chapter 1, allowed into the presence of God, cast down in chapter 12, cast into the bottomless pit in chapter 20, and finally cast into the, it's covered up, cast into the lake of fire for the ages of the ages. Now that's future. Now that's just a quick synopsis. What I want to do next week, and time is finished, I'll look at some of the names of Satan, and I'll look at the characteristics of Satan, and probably the third week, we'll look at some of the activities of Satan in relation to the people of God. I hope you've understood a little, and I recognize the weakness of this presentation, but I hope you've understood a little of the great, mighty power of Satan. And he's your enemy, and he's not out for your good. But on the other hand, with the awesome, omnipotent power of God and his Son and the Holy Spirit, who will keep us and guard us and guide us. And he says to his father, he says, I haven't lost any of them save the son of perdition. And John tells us that we're held in the Father's hand. And one of the few places I know you have a double negative. He will never, never let you go. Child of God, you've placed your hand in Christ. You're his. And this all-powerful creature who's out for your destruction cannot destroy you. Now I'm going to teach you next week about people who are put out of the assembly of God for Satan to deal with, and see what that means. Because I believe there's something special about the house of God and being outside the house of God. We'll ask God's blessing on our gathering.